In verses 5 through 7, now I'll read verse 4 to lead up to verse 5 through 7. Maybe verse 3 through 7. You really can't understand verse 5 through 7 without going back to verse 3 through 7. When you found your place in Jude, say amen. Okay, let's read it. Verse 3. Beloved, y'all remember this last week? Jude's calling the church beloved. That's what the Father called Jesus, was beloved, his beloved Son. That's what John called himself, the one that God loved. He viewed himself as the beloved because God made him. That was his identity, loved by God. That was a greater identity than a lover of God, because any love a man offers God, it is pales in comparison to the love he gives us, and it falls way short of the love God deserves. So the greater identity is God loves me. That is pure, and it is righteous, and is glorious. My love for him falls way. Jesus had to love the Father perfectly because I never would. So even though I'm inclined to identify as a man who loves the Lord, I am better defined and identified as a man who's loved by the Lord. Beloved, the church is the beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, remember, common is not plain or boring, but it is the common denominator of the church, regardless of who you are, what language you speak, where you come from, what you know, what you don't know. The common denominator in the saints is we were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again, justified, made new. And so that is the common salvation. Paul, or Jude, wanted to talk about that. He said, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Somebody say, contend for the faith. Say it again. Say it again. Contend for the faith earnestly. He didn't just say contend for the faith. He said earnestly that there should be passion and energy and effort as we contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. So remember what I said last week, that there were certain men who subtly, I explained it, they've come in the side door, they've subtly come in, they've snuck in among the body of Christ, not plainly viewed as a false prophet or a false teacher or whatever, but they've, in disguise, they have come into the body of Christ, and that entails that the church didn't recognize them coming in. There's going to be some that come into the body that if we're not careful, we're not going to recognize it. They'll slip in. They'll fool me. They'll fool you. It takes discernment, and it has happened over and over and over. But it says this right here, if you'll remember, that they were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Remember what I said last week? They might have slipped in on us, but they never slipped in on God. He saw it before the foundation of the world. He saw it coming to the point that he said they were ordained unto a condemnation. God saw it coming way before they ever come out of their mother's womb. God saw it coming. It might have got by me and you, but it didn't get by him. And I want to say that again. In my life, there is so much stuff that slipped by me, but I'm thankful that it never slipped by my God. He's looking out for me when I don't know how to look out for me. When I can't see it, he's already saw it. Somebody say amen. He is good. And I want to say that to you tonight. I've been deceived by the enemy. I fell prey to my own lustful devices and desires, and been betrayed and deceived by my own carnal ambitions, and all of it, it was deception. I didn't see it coming. I should have seen it coming, but I'm thankful that when I couldn't see it, God could. Thankful for that. He says this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lewdness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they deny that the one true God, they deny that Jesus is Lord, and they turn God's grace into lasciviousness or lewdness or just terrible. It's terrible. We'll talk more about it in a second. But that's important. So this is what they do. We got to contend for the faith, for what we believe in, for this gospel, this truth, what we've placed our faith in that's brought salvation unto us, right? We've got to contend for that, because Jude's saying that there are men in the earth that what they're trying to do is they're trying to distort that and change that, and we are living in that day right now, right? This is so good. What I'm going to say tonight don't feel good. I promise you that. I'm tired of preaching stuff that don't feel good, but I got to just preach what the Lord lays on me to preach, okay? And so I don't, that ain't what I want, I promise you. Anybody that knows me personally knows that ain't my nature. I don't run around trying to be in conflict, and I'll take one on the chin a whole lot just to avoid it all. It is not me to say anything that is confrontational. I'll just run from it. A lot of times, that's my nature. But God is dealing with things beforehand. There's some things that God is wanting to say to us tonight that is preparing us for what the enemy wants to do to us. I want to say that again. God is always He is always ahead of whatever the enemy is doing now. God has already tried to prepare us for it previously. Always. I say it all the time, but it just wrecked my world to understand that God made the pasture before he made the cow. You hear me say it all the time, that there's a principle in the law of first mention in theology when you read Genesis, that God is one step ahead. He's already made provision. Already made provision. Before I ever committed one sin, the ultimate sacrifice had already been paid, right? He is so far ahead of anything the enemy could do. And so what you see in Jude is the enemy's trying to do something in the earth, furthermore, in the body of Christ, and God is ahead of it already, telling them what the enemy's about to do to prepare them. Ain't you glad that the enemy has plans for you, and he's going to try to execute the plan, but God will always speak to you before he ever does it? That's why I tell you on Sundays that there's sometimes I'm preaching or somebody, whoever's preaching, as we listen, there's times that the word falls on you right where you are, and it is a word for what you need in that present hour. Amen? And then there's sometimes we hear a word and we're thinking, well, that's good and it's true, but it ain't really for me. It don't seem so applicable to where I am right now. And that's where you got to be real careful. Because when you're feeling like God's speaking, but it ain't to you because that ain't where you are presently, that is dangerous, because what God may be doing is telling you today what you're going to deal with tomorrow. So if you don't feel like it's applicable, it probably means this, that it will be applicable real soon. Because God is a God that will speak to you in advance of whatever's coming your way. Somebody say amen. So, with Jude, this is what he says. Tells them to contend for the faith. There are men that's going to come in. They're going to try to deceive. They're going to give a false doctrine, a false teaching. And they're going to try to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness and deny the person of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. And so from that statement, we're going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. And this is what he says. I will therefore put you in remembrance. He's talking to the church that he's telling to contend and beware of these men. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Though you once knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This is not feel-good language. Jude is about to give you three examples in these three verses. And I believe it is supposed to be a heavy, sobering reminder that should at least strike a healthy fear of God in the church. It should bring them back down to what really matters. It is a warning. This is so... This is so relevant to where we are. Because you are living in the age of deconstruction, right? It is everywhere. Deconstruction from the faith. I heard a man preach this week. And his sermon was this. He preached seven reasons why the Bible ain't true. Seven reasons why you shouldn't be loyal to the Word of God and just love God anyway. And he is presenting this, that you need to quit trying to have a relationship with God through the Word of God and have a relationship with God apart from the Word of God, because it ain't true. A man wrote it. This is a pastor. New age, progressive preaching. And people are deconstructing left and right. I listened to a woman, and she, not a rebuttal to him, but this is what she says. She says, I have been and engaged in conversations through many who are deconstructing from the faith right now. She said, you know what they all say? They all say, I'm deconstructing from Christianity. She said, I've never heard one person say, I'm leaving Jesus. Which lets you know they never had a relationship with Jesus. It's okay to deconstruct from religion. Just don't leave the Word of God and the one who spoke it. Don't leave the Lord. And I thought about that. That encouraged me. I've not heard one person say, you know what? I had a relationship with Jesus. I found out it wasn't good and I'm gone. They'll say religion. They'll say that church wasn't good. They'll say that pastor wasn't good. They'll say their belief system wasn't good. But they've never spoke as if God was a person and real in their life. And that's what they're walking away from. I thought that was good. Now, what Jude says is the same thing, that there's men, that the enemy is sending men who's going to preach, and what they're going to preach is going to take grace and preach grace in such a way that you can enjoy a lot of sin. And they're going to preach doctrine in such a way that it will deny the person of Jesus Christ. That's happening right now, too. There's a lot of preaching about Jesus. They'll not preach that he's sovereign. They'll not preach that he's just. They'll not preach that he's righteous. They'll not preach that he don't like sin. They'll preach that he's so loving, he'll take you any way he can get you, and you can just do whatever. Right? That is taking grace and preaching it that would lead to lasciviousness and lewdness. The same thing they dealt with today. What the church is dealing with right now in these final hours is nothing new at all. It's been here before. Jude dealt with it. Peter dealt with it. And they dealt with it in the church. God preserved it as they went through it. God preserved it so that as we go through it now, we've already got the instruction on how to deal with it. And I want you to understand, there is nobody above the temptation of apostasy. The minute you think you can, beware the minute you think you can stand firm lest you fall. I think it's mentioned twice in the New Testament. Paul says it. Now, what is Jude saying? He said, I need to remind you of something you forgot about. Number one. God saved over 1 million Israelites in Egypt. For years, Israel grew in the enemy's camp. And God brought them out, right? I think I heard a man, I don't know how true it is, it said that some 600,000 made it the promised land, some 600,000 died before entering in. I heard it said that everybody over 20-year-old, except two, Joshua and Caleb, didn't see the promised land. Here's what happened. God brought them out, and because they did not believe, they lost their belief in him, they wandered 40 years, and a generation died before they made it in. Jude says this, that God destroyed them because they didn't believe. Now he's telling people where men are coming in, deceiving them to quit believing in Jesus. And so what Jude says is, I want you to remember there was a time how the Lord, having saved his people, saved them out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them because they quit believing. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. I'll read that real quick. I think we ought to hear it. Real quick. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were passed under the cloud, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. I've been wanting to preach on this, by the way. I'm just waiting on a green light from God. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Or as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit the fornication, as some committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. All this is in the wilderness, right? Okay. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world and whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You ain't above it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man. What the church dealt with here was the same thing the Israelites dealt with when they come out of Egypt. And he said every bit of that was recorded and preserved so that you would look. It is an example that you don't do what they did. Now the church was not in Egypt literally, but spiritually they were. They didn't make it into, they didn't see the promised land and the big grapes and all that, but spiritually they would. And he uses that example. Do you understand that all through, you go look at the Psalms, God has always used the Israelites coming out of Egypt as an example. All the writers and teachers during this era, during these times, they use that as an example. So do you understand what God is saying? Don't be like those who were saved and delivered out of Egypt that quit believing and died because of it. He's given them a warning about deconstructing from the faith. You tell me God writing this then ain't relevant from right where we are right now. He's talking to the church. Don't be like them who saw all the wonderful works of God, was saved out of Egypt, and ended up quit believing in him. Do y'all see this? He said, I will have put you in remembrance, though you once knew. He's not talking to the false teachers. He's talking to the church. Don't be like them. He says, the minute you begin to think you're going to walk away from faith, and your faith is so small that you go with the flow of this deception, of this movement of the enemy, you remember God's children. Example number two. If that one ain't powerful enough for you, he one-ups himself. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Y'all know that I'm not the dude. There's a family got mad and left the church because I wouldn't let them teach out of the book of Enoch. I've told y'all that story. A couple, they wanted to teach on Sundays out of Enoch. And I said, there's 66 other Bibles. Teach out of any one of them. But there's 66 better options than Enoch. I've read it too. Interesting. Fine. Whatever. It's quoted at times. I think it's some parts was inspired. I think Enoch got in his flesh a little bit at times. Now, some will say it's inspired and it should have been in the original canon. I don't go quite that far. But I do know this, that what he says right here about the angels that left their first estate, it's in Enoch chapter 7, Enoch chapter 9 verse 8, Enoch chapter 10 verse 11, Enoch chapter 12 verse 4. I'm not telling you that for you to go read it. I'm just telling you that it's been said before. Furthermore, for a far greater reference, 2 Peter, listen to this language. Look at what Peter's addressing. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. Chapter 2 is the danger of false teachers. And then it talks about the destruction of false teachers. Then it talks about the description of false teachers. And this is what Peter says in verse 4. As he goes from the danger of false teachers to the destruction of false teachers, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." And by the way, Jude's going to go there too before we're done. Peter and Jude, they're preaching some of the same messages. They're using the same examples from the Bible to preach to God's people, saying, do not walk away from him. And if the example of Israel, who God brought out and they worshiped him when they went through, but then they quit believing in the wilderness because they recanted, they began to deconstruct from their belief in him, and they went back. He said, it didn't end well for the deconstructors. And he said, if you need another example, I'll give you one greater. The angels who were not like men, they wouldn't have a fallen nature. They lived in his presence. They were able to behold the full glory of God, which you and I never have. They sit at his throne. They watch the triune Godhead in perfect intimacy. And even they deconstructed. Right? How could they not believe in God? But they chose something else. After all those years, he says, you know what happened to them? He chained them. And Tartaros, another word from the word for Hades, this word is a more extreme word in the Greek than Hades is. Sheol is the grave. Hades is a step further. This one is in the very deep depths of destruction and condemnation. He locked them up for everlasting destruction. We'll get into that a little more. This is what when Enoch 7, as it talks about, a reference to Genesis 6, 1 through 4, I believe specifically, some of you may not, that's okay, you ain't got to, I'm just telling you what I believe. As you look at this language in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Then there were giants in the earth. And when this phrase, sons of God, and you may not agree, that's fine, but let me tell you why I believe this sons of God is a reference to angels. Because throughout Scripture, all through Job, angels are called the sons of God. It said Lucifer went before the throne. He said, have you considered your servant Job? It said Lucifer went with the sons of God. Lucifer and the sons of God went before the Lord and said, have you considered Job? Satan and his demons, they were called the sons of God. In Job, you can't argue that. In Genesis, says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and there came a race of giants. I believe what some of you don't, some of you do, which is what Enoch 7, 9, 10, and 12, well, I believe that's what 2 Peter's talking about. I believe that's what Jude's talking about. Maybe in a few weeks we can get a little deeper into this. But he's saying these angels left his glory, and they came into... Even they were tempted by the pleasure of sin, something they didn't even know. What did it say of Moses? He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin, right? He chose not to. Even the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a little while. I've always said, people say, well, sin ain't no fun. I'm like, it is for a little while. I can name all kinds that were fun for a little while. Right? They were fun for, they sure did gratify my flesh for a little while. My flesh is tailor-made for the sin. It pleases my flesh right well to do it. But what they don't tell you, is that the wages of sin is death. It may be fun for a while, but it has a bad ending. Now, he gives you the second example of angels. Of angels who walked away. Israelites come out, through all God's goodness, they still quit believing in him. The angels saw far more than you and I ever have, and they still walked away from him. So don't let your faith be weakened in the age of deconstruction that people's walking away. This has been going on since the very beginning. The very perception you have as you watch people walk away ought to be confirmation and affirmation of everything the Bible has said and what God's warning you of. It used to bother me, and it used to take a pounding on my faith. I'm being honest with you tonight. It used to pound and beat on my faith to watch men of God walk away from truth and from Jesus, and it bothered me deeply. But I've been going through something in the last 72 hours that it does not pound on my faith like it did. God has used the deconstruction, and through that he's affirming himself and truth, and now I'm beginning to rise up in faith a little bit more, because God is explaining what's going on. He gives you the example of the Israelites. Then he gives you the example of the angels. Now, the third one's harder to deal with, because he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the last one, and we're done. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What this one don't have in common with the other two is Sodom and Gomorrah was never walking with God. Sodom and Gomorrah never saw the goodness of God. And it puzzled me for a day or two. God, why do you use an example of Sodom and Gomorrah that has nothing in common with the angels and the Israelites? The Israelites saw God's goodness and walked away. The angels saw even more of God's goodness and walked away. But Sodom and Gomorrah, they never saw it. And how does that fit with these three? And you know what I found? That if you seek truth in his word, you'll find truth in his word. If you really want to know, he'll tell you. So let me explain what it does have in common, and then we're done. What did it say in verse 4? Turning the grace of God into lewdness and lasciviousness. In other words, grace is a license to sin and live it up. Right? That's what he says. Beware. They're teaching you. Grace is a license or a permit to enjoy sin. What did Sodom and Gomorrah do? They didn't just sin. They loved every minute of it. Right? Here's what I think it has in common. If you look at Genesis 18:20. Genesis, you ain't got to turn. I'll read it to you. It's just one verse. Or if you want to, you can. You might get there before me. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, their love of sin grieved God. And here's what I want you to understand. Why is there such a stern warning? If you take his grace to go enjoy sin, the worst part about that is you grieve God. If Sodom and Gomorrah, who did not know God's goodness, enjoyed sin, if that grieved God, if it hurt God on the end, is anybody in this room ever grieved? God grieved at their sin. How much more does God grieve at the sin of those who walk away because they enjoy sin in the name of grace? It's a stern warning. Say, what do you mean? Matthew 10:15. Maybe this clarifies a little more. Matthew, and I referenced this several times here lately. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It'll be worse for those who have seen this Christ and known His goodness, who reject Him and take the grace He's given to enjoy sin. It will be worse than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah, because they never saw the goodness the way the angels did, or the Israelites, the way Stetton did, the way Jacob did, the way Angie did. They never saw His goodness the way we have. And if their license to sin and freedom to sin grieved God so bad, how much more when those who've been near Him, who love Him, who's beheld His goodness, walk away and use grace to enjoy sin? It ain't that they have something in common. It's that one point builds to a greater point, and the next point builds to an even greater point. When Jude, it's brilliant preaching, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But I see the momentum build in Jude's anointed preaching, inspired by God. From one point to the next, it gets more greater and devastating and weighty and convicting and warning. I think God is preparing us for a time when we are a remnant, and we watch many that is near us, many that we know, maybe not near us, but many that we know, many that proclaim Christ, who have known His goodness, start walking away. I've watched preachers I know recently walk away. Not, they don't just denounce Christianity. They just start saying things like, they preach hyper grace. Do whatever you want. All roads lead to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven because God's grace is that mighty. And if you and I believe in a grace that don't lead to everybody going to heaven, then we view a lesser grace. Then we believe that they'll say things like this, that we believe in a better Jesus than you, because our Jesus gives grace that is so good that all goes to heaven. And y'all believe in a Jesus whose grace is weaker than my Jesus' grace. They'll say things like that to you. And many will follow. Well, the Bible says that in the last days, if God tarried His coming, even the elect would be deceived. It says even the elect would be deceived if He didn't come when He comes, because it will get that bad. But God was speaking before it ever came. Remember, whenever you're tempted, not that you've even been tempted yet, but don't think yourself to the point that you never could be. When you do, remember, there is no good in walking away. If everybody, and this won't happen, but if everybody in this world walks away, don't let that cause you to walk away. If you go to a church where everybody goes the way of this evil, progressive, New Age, false teaching, God-denying doctrine, if they all go but you, you remember and you stay. Do y'all see this in the text? This is so clear to me. Is this clear to you? God is just warning. He warns aforetime. He warns ahead of time. Remember. Remember. Don't lose faith, church. Contend for it. You fight for it. You fight for it. You fight for it. There's going to be, God, the enemy's placing people. He's going to place people all around you to try to lie to you and deceive you and to pull you away from it. You contend for the faith. And one way you contend for the faith is you remember every example God has preserved just for you. Miss Brandy, play a song, please. Let's just thank the Lord for another, just for a minute. Let's just thank Him before we dismissed. They'll call you religious zealot. That's what they'll call you. Not just a fundamentalist. Not just a fundy. They'll call you a religious zealot. Somebody who's just zealous for religion. That your culture of a made-up belief developed in you a passion for it. That ain't so. We're not religious zealots. We're Jesus zealots. It wasn't a culture. The Bible Belt didn't do it to me. Jesus did it to me. I have men who are so smart, deceived by the enemy, but they are intellectuals, atheists, and a couple have called me, and I've shared this with you. They still do. I woke up this morning to it. I mean, my God. I wake up in the morning and it's there. Explain this. They even say, Stetton, you can't. You know what I finally told them? I said, I can't. I can't explain it, but I'll tell you one thing. Everything you've laid before me, ain't none of it been so powerful that I entertained the idea of walking away from this Jesus that has been so good to me. I can't fathom it. You can say things that might puzzle my mind and tie my brain in a knot, and it may stump me, and it may make my brain doubt, but it's not made my heart doubt one time. My heart is attached to a God that attached it to Him. Oh, Lord. We're Jesus zealots, zealous of a God who was zealous towards His people. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, the anchor of my soul to this foundation, this rock named Jesus. It is not anchored by any dissertation I could write, any thesis on theology and doctrine. That is not what anchored it. And apologetics didn't anchor it. It was grace and mercy when I could find nothing else. In my hopelessness, God, it was Your goodness. It was not in moments when people was around. It was in moments when nobody was around, and You showed up in my darkness, and the light shined. That's what anchored me. Oh, my God. I've told y'all so many stories. Told you about a time I rode out in the woods on this little four-wheeler that I got from my Uncle Leonard. I took a Bible, and I went and drove out this trail, and I just opened it up and got to Isaiah 53, the first time I ever read it. And I melted and I wept like I never had. through reading the Word. I tell you about the time that I drove down to where this bridge was blown out, and I had backslidden on the Lord. I had run so far, and I hadn't even heard the convicting voice of God in a long time, and I was begging for conviction. God, I don't even care that I'm backslidden, God, but I'm begging for conviction. And I laid down on broken pavement, and God restored me. And I got up, had somewhere to be, and found out I was 3.5 hours late and didn't know it till I looked at the watch. 4 hours flew like it was 40 minutes. I had my heart broken one time. I went through something with my daddy. I had a relationship I never should have had. And because of my brokenness from my daddy, I poured everything I had into this one relationship, and I was abandoned at that moment. And I run out at about 11 o'clock one night, the basement door, and I went away to Liberty Church. I got to the holler, and I said, God, I was so mad. I was so hurt. I said, God, you don't understand. Don't nobody understand. Why do I got to love people that don't? They just throw me away like they do. I was just a kid, and I was having a pity party, I know. I said, God, why do you make me such a lover who loves so hard, and they throw me away? Don't nobody understand. God, nobody will ever love these people the way I loved them. I know for a fact, God, because I had poured out everything. And I just told the Lord how I had given everything and was not loved back. And I told him he didn't understand. You know what he said? He said, well, I do. I understand. Because I did to you what you did to them, and you don't love me back. And I fell down by the creek, and he restored me. Told you stories about when I tried to punch the devil going to Tupelo on the side of the interstate. I did a flying jump punch, whatever that is, as if he was there. I viewed a 12-foot tall devil, and I took off running. I pulled over on the side of Corridor X, and I took off running. I did a flying jump punch to try to punch a 12-foot devil, and I was a grown man. I was 23 years old. I was so broken. I don't know who all drove by. It was the interstate. Everybody did. Ain't no telling what they thought when they saw that flying jump punch. And God picked me up off of grass and put me back in that car. And I went and preached at a little church in Tremont that didn't have but about a 9-foot, 8-foot or 9-foot ceiling, and the Spirit fell. I don't know. We go on and on. I can tell you all I'm trying to say. It wasn't apologetics that anchored me. It was never understanding. It was God coming to me in my lowest points and picking me up and embracing me when I didn't deserve it at all. I told you when I went to the bridge in Sardis, I had all intentions of jumping off. I was just a scaredy cat. And God pulled me right back up that hill. Could go on and on and on. He sure is good tonight. Read all the books you want. That ain't what's going to anchor you there. It's His grace and His mercy that'll anchor you there. And I'd like to say I'll never pitch a little spiritual tantrum like that again. I hope I never do. But the truth is, what will anchor me in days to come will still be His same grace and mercy that picks me up and loves on me when I don't deserve it. God, I love you tonight. Better yet, I'm loved by you. Thank you, Lord. Help us remember. Help us remember your goodness. Help us remember the travesty of walking away from your goodness, from a God that is so wonderful and majestic and mighty. Help us remember. God, if they all deconstruct, may not one soul in this church ever do so. Hold us prisoner. Hold us prisoners to you. As Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. It wasn't because he was in a prison. It was bigger than that. It was because he knew that you held him captive. Hold us prisoner, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I went and hid in between two buildings when I worked at Cavalier. Now, that's not real honorable and noble. I'm on the clock getting... But I went and hid, and I pulled out this little Gideon red New Testament, and I began to read it. Just because I was so hungry for God that I couldn't even work. I didn't even know how to work. I had to hide and go read the Bible, and God was doing a work in me, and God was sanctifying me, and he was delivering me. And at that moment, I guess I felt like certainly I was holier than I'd ever been, because God was pulling me out, and revival and reformation was taking place in me. And you know what I found? I thought, sitting in between those two buildings, in that moment, I thought, Lord, this is so good, but I kept getting haunted by this little cloud, this idea that said, Stanton, I want you to preach the gospel, and I would not have it. I would not have it. And as I was getting holier and God was moving, miserable. And that little cloud got a little bigger. And I remember eating breakfast, and I'd wake up in the morning and go to the breakfast table, and all I could think about was this word, preach, preach, preach. I'm like, no, Alabama football, Alabama. I'm saying things out loud to try to speak louder than this little cloud. And all it said was preach. So in 1998, I go at Mount Pleasant, I go on the altar, and I say, God, okay, I'm so sick of this. As bad as I hate the idea of preaching. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't even want to get in front of people. As bad as I hate it, I hate this separation more. And so, God, I'll do it. But you're going to have to do it. I'll do it. I promise you this, God, I'll do it. But I ain't getting up here and telling them, you open the door and I'll do it. I got up and I felt pretty good. I'd been going to this church the whole time. And Brother Terry, the pastor, at this time we was running near 180 in Sunday school, about 220 in worship. We was baptized, I think we baptized 50-something in 1 year. It was booming. And the last thing you do is put somebody who ain't even called to preach in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Who in the world would do a thing like that? I'm telling you, this secret I made to God, this covenant, God, I'll do it, but you're going to have to open the door. I got up, walked to my seat, I smiled, I felt the joy of the Lord. I felt great. And I walked over there to eat. And the preacher, Terry, come up and he said, Stanton. And you got to understand, I would never tell nobody that I think I'm called to preach. Because I didn't want nobody talking to me about it. I'm trying to erase it. I'd lay down and I'd hear this. The devil ain't calling you to preach. The devil ain't putting that seed there. It's like, okay. But God, could it be me? Am I putting the seed? No. That wasn't the case, because it was the thing I was most terrified of. He comes up and he says, Stanton, next Sunday, it's fifth Sunday, and I don't know why, but the Lord told me to give you the preaching hour. And I know you ain't a preacher, but maybe just testify or do a devotion. And if that's all you got, we'll be done. I said, okay. He opened the door. 15 minutes. have to enter into a cut. Nobody knew. It ain't apologetics that anchors my soul. It's this God that is undeniable and so near in spite of everything in me that don't look like Him. I don't know. I'm either a wild man, I'm a nut, I'm losing it. Or either I'm looking at about 8 or 9 people tonight. The Lord's just making me spill out as a pastor to a people. Don't fall away. Don't go with the world. Hold on to Him. And I'm looking at people that I wouldn't think ever would anyway. I wouldn't think any of you would. Then I read verses like this. The minute you think you stand and above it, be careful lest you fall. I love you. God bless you. You just cling to Him. Contend for the faith. And get ready to hear a lot of false doctrine and powerful false teachers that will appear as righteousness. They'll sneak in. But you hold on and you remember the Word. Jude uses the Bible to preach. Peter used the Bible to preach. Jesus quoted the Bible when He spoke. And we're going to keep preaching the Bible. And this is what Jude says. One way you contend for the faith, the way he is, as he's challenging them, contend for the faith, he goes to the Word of God. We're just going to dig in the Word. And that's one way we're going to contend. We're going to do it together. And we're going to stand if nobody else does. God bless you. I love you.